So I was back there scribbling down notes. I didn't want Gabe to think I was just thinking of the lesson right then. The reason is I had notes at home and I forgot to bring them. So I was I can pretty well get them from memory. So that's why I was scribbling down the notes, Gabe. I wasn't thinking of it as we sang. This morning I wanted to talk about the church at Ephesus, one of the seven churches in Revelation. And the reason is we had, as many of you know, I have some connection with some churches there in Africa. And because of the coronavirus, I haven't been able to go for, well, really just 1 year so far, but I don't even know if we'll be able to go this coming year. I usually go in February. So anyway, we've started trying to do some things virtually, and that's worked out okay. And so we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. And I mentioned in the men's Sunday school class before, the Anabaptist emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount is, I don't know, you growing up within it, you know, in your homes and in your churches and so forth, is very special, and it's not heard. To them, these little churches there in East Africa that I have some contact with, to hear the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount and say that we should do them, and this is, you know, kind of how it might be done in our day, is very different to them, very surprising, forgiving, and even to your own loss, and quickly, is very surprising to them. And these are churches, they're kind of like little Church of God or Pentecostal churches would be the closest analogy I think I have. I don't know that I'd say they're exactly that, but they're something like that. But you know, they just have a Protestant mindset of that this is about being born again. And if you're born again, whatever you focus on from that point forward is, here and there. But the Sermon on the Mount, we need to be reminded how unique that is, I think, as Anabaptists, that we focus on that. It's very precious and not widely thought about. I've talked to others here in the United States. I don't have probably as much of a influence here, but and I've seen it in others here, you know, others that attend, you know, a different denomination, and that's not to put them all down. It's just, boy, that's a precious thing to have that focus, because I believe that is. That's like Jesus's tract, I think, his kind of his synopsis of what this is about. So anyway, but that's not the topic for today. But I do think that is something we have to share that we don't, maybe we don't, I don't know, realize quite what we have. So anyway, that Sermon on the Mount is what got us to the churches, and the reason is we got to the verses on, you know, Jesus said if a salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under, and you know, he said he set us as a light on a bushel, you know, to shine to the world, a city set on the hill. And so we wanted to talk about why, you know, how can a church lose its light and its savor? And what came to mind were these seven churches. And so that's why we kind of got there. So we're really still in the Sermon on the Mount. But we were studying that, and I thought I would just talk about some of the ideas that we've talked about in those lessons. So if you would, we'll read Revelation 2, 1 through 6. I believe is where we are. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or also I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So these were seven churches, as you know, and you know, it's interesting, they were really close together. It was about the greatest distance between two of them was about 100 miles. So, you know, it would be roughly, you know, Jacksonville to Savannah. They were kind of roughly that far, you know, the furthest were apart. So they were pretty close together. And, you know, that, I don't know if there's a lot of meaning to be derived from that, but to me it does add some meaning, because it's almost like Christ just kind of took a snapshot of, you know, an area and said, you know, this is what I'm seeing, kind of. He's the judge, and he said, you know, this is what I'm seeing. I think it's also maybe a little bit, you know, he says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, and that angel is the leader, the pastor, and or, you know, whoever's leading it. And so he delivers the message to the church through that person. I think that's important. And it may, in part, if you put those two ideas together, part of what was going on in that day, and I believe this is what the Nicolaitans were in part doing, was they were building up religious hierarchy, like what we see now, where you have, you know, a pastor, and then some kind of next level, next level, next level. And, you know, in a Catholic church is the grossest example of it, going all the way up to the Pope, but it really has infiltrated probably most of Christianity. And Jesus doesn't address any hierarchy. He just talks to the pastors of those seven churches in that small radius. And I think that's part of the lesson here that we can think about. But he goes on and he says, he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he walks in the midst of the churches, of course. Those are the churches, the seven churches. And, you know, how does he walk? You know, I think he walks, you know, through the gifts and the Spirit that he's put within each of us. And we of course, need not, we don't want that to, we don't want to do anything to quench that. But he says this. He says, I know your works. And the one thing that he says to all seven churches is that. He says, I know your works. I think works kind of got a bad name with the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther, and he placed a great emphasis on faith. And faith is certainly important. But in Ephesians, it talks about that we're saved by grace through faith, but it's unto good works. That, you know, often people who are very, you know, unbalanced in that teaching and emphasize faith to the exclusion of works will only quote Ephesians 8 and 9. They won't quote verse 10, and verse 10 talks about that we're saved unto these good works. And so all seven churches, he didn't say the same thing. He said two things to all seven churches. One was, I know your works. And the other was, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Those are the only two things that were common. So I think there's a message there. Jesus is interested in our works. We're to maintain good works. Our name, our eternal name, I think we talked about that another time when I spoke, is tied to our works. We'll be called some name that reminds everybody what you did or didn't do in this life. Corinthians talks about how you can suffer loss if your works get burned up, if they're all wood, hay, and stubble. So they're important. And he knows our works. And in these verses, he talks about some of the works of this church. So he says he knows their labor, and that word labor is toilsome, like hard labor and tribulation-type labor. And that's a good thing. And, you know, we need to think about, I think the point of reading and studying and reminding ourselves is to use the scriptures as a mirror. And, you know, does our church toil? you know, are we, again, there's an idea of just toil and trouble and the trouble that comes with the toil there. And that's a good thing. In other words, if you're really doing the work of Christ, you tend to get a blowback and you get involved in things that are difficult and unsettling and things like that. And, you know, so do we have that work? Are we of that way? Do we labor like that to the point of hard toil? The patience there, patience, I think, in the scriptures is really talking about just continuing on with a good attitude, not being like the Jews where when the trouble comes, you murmur and complain. You patiently take it with a good spirit and just a continuing on. And he's speaking well of them for this. It talks about how they tried those that were evil, that were saying they were apostles. So, you know, in that day, you know, I know sometimes people, you know, and there's some value there, will look back to the early church to see what were they doing. And there's some value there, but we got to be careful, because if you look at across the letters to the churches and even here, before John and these had even left the earth, there were many false prophets that had gone out into the world. So they had to have manifested themselves in some way. And so just to look back at the churches that were in the early days and say, well, we want to be like them, is really not safe. We have to look at the scriptures, I think. But the Ephesians were good at trying those who say they were false. For the sake of time, you know, we could spend a more time on talking about how that's done, but it's kind of lengthy, so we won't do it for a devotion. I want to get to kind of a main point, and then we'll be done here. It says they bore, in other words, they took up their cross, they had this patience, they labored for his name. That means to stay faithful to the true character and person of Christ. It's not just confessing Jesus in a general way. It's they were true to the person of Christ. That's what his name is, declares his person. And again, that's a teaching that has a lot of threads that at some point maybe we could talk about. But those were good things. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So, and then he tells them to repent, or he would come to them quickly and take away their place. They would no longer be a light to the world. So back to why we were looking at this with the folks in Africa was, how can you become salt without savor? How can you lose your light? That kind of thing. And this is one way. They left their first love. And so what was that first love? The word first there, it can mean first in order, like 1, 2, 3. And it can mean first in importance, you know, the most important things. And I think the idea here is really both. The Ephesians had this love earlier in their life as a church. And it was the most important thing, at least in Christ's eyes here. It was their most important thing, and they had it. But now they had fallen away from it, even though, look at all these other things that they did. They labored and toiled for Christ. They were faithful to his name. They tried the false teachers and kept them out. And all of these good things that they did, but Jesus was going to just push it all away and say he was going to take their light if you don't repent and get back to this first love. And so, you know, what was the first love? You know, we're taught to love God and love our neighbor and love strangers, people that aren't among us or aren't native to our place. We're taught to love the poor, the halt, and we're taught to love the church. And I really think that is the first love that they had lost. I don't know about God, whether they still, you know, had a heartfelt, pure heart toward God or their neighbor or their strangers or who all, but I really believe that this was probably that they had lost their love for one another, and their church had somehow gotten to the point to where things were just still running. You know, they were doing all these good things that had been named earlier, but they no longer had this unfeigned love. Peter talked about see that you purify your hearts in obeying the truth into an unfeigned love of the brethren. It's almost like that was the goal of the gospel, was to have this unfeigned love of the brethren. Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so that was the mark of that Jesus saw of his kingdom, was love within the body of believers. So I believe that this, what they had lost and what they were losing, that Jesus is pointing out here, was this love, this fervent, heartfelt, pure love for one another. And the scriptures, like I mentioned, I believe when we first opened the lesson, was, you know, they're like a mirror. And we need to think about not just, you know, are we laboring for Christ? Are we true to his name? And so forth, though we do need to think about those things. Those things need to be maintained too. But this unfeigned love of one another is called first, the most important thing, and it can be lost. It can be lost. And I think I'll point out one more thing before I close. He said he said it'll come quickly, and I don't think he said that. He might have. I don't remember right off the top of my head to any of the other churches. But he won't put up with this long, is really what he's saying. In other words, it just can't go on and on, or he'll take your light away. So what would that mean, to take your light away? I guess you'd just continue to function. You'd continue to have your services. But he wouldn't be using you as a light to the world. He wouldn't be using you. He wouldn't be, bringing others in. You know, it talks about how Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, so God has to be among us to give that increase. We can't just gender it up on our own. You know, in the judge, there's a parable that talks about how in the judgment there'll be many that did all kind of wonderful works, but he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So you can be productive in a way, in a religious way, in the name of Christ, but it really not be of Christ. And I think the key to making sure it remains in Christ is to maintain this pure love and to guard it and treasure it, you know, like something that's precious that you can lose, because that's what Jesus says here to the Ephesians, that they had lost it. And he wasn't going to let it go long, or he was going to be gone. He was going to go on to the next church or whatever he was going to do. But it wasn't going to be them any longer. So I didn't say that, like I said, because I'm sensing anything specifically about this church. I said, like I said, it really came from, like I said, the thread of what we were studying with these African churches. But I think it's always good to be reminded. You know, Jesus put these churches here for us to, you know, kind of like a ruler, put up against us and see if we, you know, how we measure up. And like I said, it's in the good things they did too, you know, trying the spirits and things like that. But particularly brings out with the Ephesians this love that they had had at one time and then had lost or were in danger of losing. So thank you. That's all I had.